Welcome. This is the weekly Sunday sermon from Rancho Baptist Church in Temecula, California. You can find us at ranchobaptistchurch.org. This week's message by Pastor Jason Swanson, The Written Word. The original date of this message was the 14th of May, 2023.
Well, I am Pastor Jason, the senior pastor here, and if you are new to Rancho Baptist Church and you're visiting us, we would love to get in touch with you, so please fill out this little welcome card with your name and information, contact information, so that we can touch base with you. If you have any questions about the church, if you have something you want us to pray for you about, please put that in. And if it's something that you want to stay just with the pastors and elders, then put like a little asterisk mark, exclamation mark, do something to mark it that it's not for everyone, or else it'll go to the all church email. And for those of you that attend regularly and you have some prayer requests, please let us know, okay? How's everybody doing this morning? You guys have had a week to soak in the fact that we may not stay Rancho Baptist Church, that we are changing our name to Redeemer Bible Church. And I don't know what your initial response was, but I want to let you all know that the decision to change our name was not an easy decision. I've never been involved in a name change in a church before, but it was something that we recognized from the beginning that could have some consequences. It's crazy, but the reality is, I know of churches that we were even supported by as missionaries that had a church split over the color of carpet. Yeah, you laugh, but that is incredibly sad. So we have been praying for the last 9 months. I've prayed for nothing that I know of more since I became the senior pastor than this, because we desire unity above all things. And so we want to be united. And I have so much enjoyed some conversations with you all over this last week. And I want to encourage you to continue those. If you haven't talked with one of the pastors or elders, please reach out to us. If you still have some misgivings, we haven't heard much, but we have heard some. And we value everyone's input. This wasn't something that we just randomly made over one night decision. This is something that we've been bathing in prayer, because we believe the more that we prayed, the more that we sought the Lord together, and as we started, we weren't all on the same page, particularly with the name that we landed on, Redeemer Bible Church. But God in His goodness just gave us a united front as leaders, and we are so excited about what this new name represents. And it was difficult for me not to give away some of it as I was preaching last week. As you noticed, there was this like Redeemer, 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 Redeemer. Because it's something that represents, notice, it's behind me every Sunday, the cross. The price that was paid, it's as you drive in to the church. You know that sign that's out there? It's wrong. Not the name, the direction of the sign. It's hard. You can't see it. So we were going to have to change the sign. Anyways, and as we just started considering, and as we recognized, and as I stepped on staff as a pastor here, it was brought to my attention, hey, you know what? We actually started talking about changing the name of the church years before this. And the Lord has just been so good and gracious to us, and it is something that we feel that we need to do, that really depicts who we are as a body, that we are first and foremost about our Redeemer. We are about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want everyone to know that. While I said I've never been in a renaming, I have been involved in naming a church. It's a no-name church that I'm sure none of you have heard before. So with a people group that probably before you ever came here, you never heard of. a people in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And as we continued our church planting effort there, and as by God's grace, many believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and a church was born by God's wonderful grace. And as the word was continually preached over and over again, I taught 5 days a week. And then we had church on Sundays. And after we finished our Genesis 2, the Gospel of John, and this evangelistic Bible outreach, which was what we were doing, solidly teaching the word for 9 months, and the church was birthed. I then went to the book of Acts. I then went to the book of Romans. I then went to the book of Ephesians, and I taught verse by verse through all of those books. Why? Because I believed in this. Much more so than I believed in my ability to communicate the Siyawi language, which I spent 4 years learning. Much more than I believed in anything else, I wanted to give the Siyawi people the Word of God. We translated the Word of God so that when we left, they would still have it, because that is what the church was built upon, Christ and His Word. And as the time came for us to come home, and we had told them from the beginning, hey, look, I am on rented time here. I'm not going to let my kids grow old here. They're not going to marry within your tribe. I'm not going to die here, and you're going to bury me and plant my body in one of your gardens. I'm going to head home, back where I'm from. I've come here for a certain time to give you what the Lord has given me, this entrustment of His Word and His Gospel, His good news. We're here to give you good news. So teach me your language. I continued telling them that as I taught through God's Word. And as we got to Timothy and Titus, I told them God's design is for a multiple group of men, a plurality of leadership leading this church. And He's already called some of you to this. And it's going to become more and more evident as we gather and as we see different men that are gifted in this. And man, this is so different than first service. I didn't get into any of this. But I wanted to lay this foundation so you guys know that this is the heart of Jason. If you cut me, I'm not going to bleed New Tribes Mission. I'm sorry, I'm not going to bleed Rancho Baptist Church. I'm not going to bleed Redeemer Bible Church. I'm going to bleed Jesus Christ and His Word. That's what I stand on. That's what I'm going with, no matter what. And as the people, by God's grace, grabbed onto the Word, and they were able to read it much faster when they started. Man, when they started, they read so slow. I couldn't call on any of them to read the Word. It would have taken 15 minutes to read 3 verses. But as they immersed themselves in the Word, I could see them now reading the Word better. They were applying the Word to their lives, and some men came up that were clearly qualified to be elders. So I appointed them as the pastors. And then I left, and we became itinerant, and I traveled back in. I had already taught them Genesis to John. I taught them Acts. I taught them Romans. I taught them Ephesians. I taught them Corinthians. I taught them 1 and 2 Timothy. Some other books. You know what I hadn't taught them? I hadn't taught them Hebrews. I hadn't taught them Revelation. Those were two mighty books. I waited, and I handed those over to the elders, and I said, I'm done publicly teaching. I am here to give you these Bible lessons, and I'm going to come back in 3 months, and I expect you guys to have finished teaching these lessons. If I could hear the end, that would be awesome. They did such a better job teaching than I could ever do. Because it's their culture, it's their language, it's their life. As we were getting ready to come home, they said, Jason, there's one thing that we haven't done. We haven't named the church. Churches have names. We want a name. I said, okay. What name do you guys think? And they said, New Tribes Bible Church. Siots, actually, because they don't say CH. Wait, you want New Tribes Bible Church? Because that's the mission organization that we serve with that is now Ethnos. I said, look, we're going to determine this name together because we're elders. but I'm going to trump this one and say no. We're not calling this church New Tribes Bible Church. That's not what this church is about. That's not what you're about. Let's try again. Who are you? What are you now in Jesus? And do you know what the response was? Well, there was a funny response. Let's call it Jason's church or something like that. They don't say J either, so it was It's the place of gathering, the one that belongs to Jason. No, what they said was, how about Siawi Bible Church? Because Siawi is who we are. Because there's no one else that speaks this language. And because this is our church. And I said, amen. So I don't want us to think that, oh, I was against Rancho. Oh, I'm against Baptist. No, we went to Baptist churches. This isn't any reason that's a negative. This is a positive. What we're doing is we are just narrowing in. This is who we are. This is who we exist for. For the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our Redeemer. And so what are we all about? When people come to this church and they shake our hands, so to speak, and they get an understanding of who we are as a church, they're going to see Jesus is the main reason why we gather. They're going to see that no matter what we do, it has to revolve around the Bible. You come on Sunday mornings, you're not going to see someone get up here before you and read the Bible for 5 minutes and then pontificate or tell stories for the next 35 minutes. It's going to be centered on the Word. Somebody has a need for counseling. They come to one of us as pastors or to Joyce, who also helps ministry as far as counseling goes. Do you know what we're going to do? We're going to take you to this, the Word. We're not going to psychologize you. We're going to biblicize you. We're going to give you the Word. We're going to assign homework. Why? Because this is the power. This is what causes change. Not me, not you. Okay, Psalm 19, that's where I'm supposed to be going. As you can probably guess, next week we're going to go to church. I wanted to spend 3 weeks clearly delineating why we chose the name that we did and why we believe it is a good, great name. First, our Redeemer. Can't go wrong with Him. What a wonderful evangelistic tool. What in the world is a Redeemer? Well, let me tell you. Jesus Christ paid for my sin. He shed His blood. I need a Redeemer. I need a Savior. So do you. Have you heard of my Jesus? Second, Bible. What are we all about? We're about this, the Word of God, the written Word. Psalm 19. We're going to be looking at verses 7 to 14. I don't think there's a better place in Scripture that gives us a snapshot, a pill. It's a pretty big pill. You could think of it as almost like a multivitamin, but it's a multi-Bibleine that tells us everything we need to know about God's Word in a condensed set of verses. I could take you to Psalm 119, but there's 176 verses. And that would probably take me 3 months or longer. So we're not going to go to Psalm 119. We're going to go to Psalm 19. I would encourage you to underline, highlight, come back to this verse or these verses, this chapter of the Psalms. This is a great psalm, and it is known to be the psalm that is all about the sufficiency of Scripture. That's a great big word that means the Bible is enough. It's all we need is the Word of God. And this is what it says, and it says it so poetically, so much better than I could ever. My wife just had a birthday, and I tried to write this little poem in my card, and it was so lame. Nothing like David. Nothing like God's Word. This is so good. Look at this. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them rule. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray that the Lord would write his word upon our hearts and change us as we behold the word in all of its majesty and glory this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making yourself known to us. We confess that if we did not have your word, we would be no different than the Siawi people in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, coming up with our own vain stories of where everything came from. We, like them, could think that the moon was really a turtle, that there used to be two suns and one got eaten by a great big dragon. But we're not, because you have given us your word and the truth that it contains about you, about the world around us, about ourselves, and about sin, and your wonderful solution in sending your son. Be honored, be glorified now as we look at your word. As your word is preached, set me aside. Make this not about me. Make this all about you and your word, your wonderful, oh, all-sufficient, inerrant, oh, so powerful word that is all that we need for life and godliness. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the first six verses in Psalm 19 also speak of God's revealing something to us. But these first six verses reveal how God has made himself known through creation. That as we look at creation and we see it in all of its glory and sunsets and everything else, and this was true in our tribe who had no written word, no account of God's word, but they knew that someone greater than them had created everything. That's what Psalm 19, 1 to 6 speaks of, that the glory and the power of God are on display continually from the beginning when he created everything, that they speak of God and his power and his glory. But for as wonderful and as great as creation is, it does not save us. And so as a result, it is not as great as this other revelation, God revealing himself to us, not in creation, but in this, the written word that we all hold in our hands this morning. And if we had time, we could go through the first six verses, and we could see how God has made himself known. But what I would like to do is just use verse 1 as a platform to jump into the rest of what we're going to be looking at this morning, because there is a delineation, a distinction, a difference in the Hebrew between what we see in verse 1 and the name for God used, and then the name for God used in verses 7 to 14. And it is oh so significant in the difference, because God is just remarkable on how he gave us his word, and the grammar, and the syntax, and the history with the context. All of this helps better inform us to know exactly what the meaning is. Man, what is God's point? God's point is as great as creation is, it's nothing compared to this. My revealed written word that I am giving to you. So look at verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. That's where he starts off. This word, God, G-O-D, it looks pretty normal for us. And in Hebrew, it is. It's the word El in Hebrew. that's often translated God. It is speaking of God's power and his glory as displayed in creation. But it's also the word used in other word combinations that you and I probably know about. Perhaps you've sung the song, El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God Almighty, speaking of, again, his strength. El Elyon, what is that? That's God Most High, speaking of that he is preeminent, that he is above and over all things. We also know Elohim, speaking of God and as three persons, one. All of that is then going to point to God's creation and the world around us. But then when we get to verses 7 to 14, something changes. He doesn't use the word God. And you can tell that in our translation. Instead, we read in verse 7, notice how many times we see it, the law of what? Of the Lord. Testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, precepts of the Lord. Also in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. Judgments of the Lord. In the first three verses, we see the word Lord capitalized, right? Every letter capitalized. That's supposed to depict something to us that the translators are trying to communicate. This is a special word for God. This is unlike any other word. This is the word Yahweh. This is speaking of his personal name. This is how he designated himself, how he called himself to Moses when Moses said, okay, hold on a minute. You want me to go rescue your people, but when I show up, they're going to laugh at me and tell me to take off. They're going to ask me, so who sent you? Who is this God that you say that you are representing? How do we know for sure that you are from our God and not some other God? And God uses this word to designate himself. He uses the word Yahweh. So sacred that they didn't write it with vowels. They wouldn't say it. It was his own personal name. And it spoke of his unchanging nature. Theologically, you'd call it his eternality. That he forever has always been and he forever will be. And right now he is forever present. Try to wrap your head around that. What does that even mean? He forever has been, he forever will be, and right now he's forever present. He has no time like you and I do. He is over and above all things, and he exists outside of time, but he is eternally present. He's been eternally existing, and he will continue to forever be. And he uses that word as he transitions and now teaches about God's word. That might be a good thing for you to underline in your Bible. But notice there's a prepositional phrase attached to it, and this makes this even sweeter. Because when I went to the jungles of Papua New Guinea and I told those people, I've come on behalf of God, I'm not here to give my talk. I'm not here to read my word. I'm here to give you something much greater than that. Something that will last forever. The word of the Lord. He adds possession to this. And he lets us all know that this word is different from any other word. Why? Because of who it's sourced in. Because of who it goes back to. Because of who its author truly is. Not those men, but God speaking through those men. And that's what makes the word of God so different. Okay, and all of that is my introduction. To show us just how amazing this is. This, the word of God that we hold in our hands. The word of the Lord that for many of us, we take for granted that we probably have five. I could take you to my office. I almost brought my Siawi Bible to read some of it from you for you. To show you that that is indeed the word of God. And yet those people before missionaries moved in there, they didn't have this. And so they built their own stories, no doubt deceived by Satan, as he wrapped them around his evil plan of destruction. Until the word of God came and until they heard the truth as presented in the word. So what I want to do for us this morning in the time that is remaining, in the heartbeat of, in fact, let's turn there. I didn't go there first service. Let's go there now. 1 Corinthians. In the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, this was Paul's missionology, if that's the way you want to think of it. This is what made Paul tick. This is what he committed himself to do wherever he went. And this is why it is a fitting, a good, and a right thing for us to name our church in the very middle name, Bible. Because of, look at this. Because there's no greater foundation for us to lay than the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and His Word. What then is Apollos? Sorry, I'm doing a terrible job of telling you where the verses are, huh? Or the chapters. This is what happens when I get excited about something. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. This is what Paul says. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Hey, we're nothing. We're just servants. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. It didn't matter. It was all about God and the work that he was doing. It didn't matter if it was me or if it was Apollos, because it was the word of God, it wasn't going to return void. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, look at this, which was given to me like a wise master builder. I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. What is he talking about? He's talking about the word of God. He wouldn't go to places very long. Remember, Ephesus 3 years, Corinth 1. He went there for a time and then left. And then someone else came, and what did they do? They were now giving the word, just like he did. But each man must be careful how he builds it. Why did we spend so much time praying over this name change? Because God's going to hold us accountable as leaders of this church and elders of this church as to how we lead, the decisions that we make. And so we wanted to make sure that the way that we are building is in accordance with His will, His desire for us as a church. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward, meaning that it is honoring and glorifying to the Lord. It is not about that particular person, but it is about the Lord Jesus Christ and giving him praise and glory, not something done in the flesh, for his own profit, for his own gain. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we build this church upon our Redeemer and God's written word, the Bible, that we hold in our hands. God's word to us, God's instruction manual to us, as we're going to see. What we're going to see is three things: the way of the word, the worth of the word, and the work of the word. And if you want to change it to written word, that might even be better. The way of the written word, the worth of the written word, and the work of the written word. So you don't get confused. Is this talking about Jesus, or is this talking about the Bible? In so many cases, you could almost count them as synonymous, but here this is talking about the revealed word of God, the written word. So what we see first in verses 7 to 9 is this, the way of the Word. And notice how beautifully this is given to us. And what they call parallelism. You see three different things in each little verse. Actually, they're broken up into two sublets of two in each verse. What do you see? Well, if you like English grammar, you see a noun, you see an adjective, you like a verb, you have a verb. If you don't like that, then you have a title, you have a characteristic, and then you have its effect. They did it on purpose. As David wrote this, this is what Hebrew does in order to emphasize something. And so what we see are these sweet depictions that God's word is so vast, so amazing, so wonderful, that you just can't describe it with one word, the law. Because that doesn't do it justice. Because it's so much more than just that. And so we can't describe it really as just the Bible. It's so much more than that. But it is that. And that's what we're going to see this morning. As we see this, the way of the Word, what the Scripture is and what the Scripture does. What the Scripture is and what the Scripture does. And even though this is an Old Testament text, it applies to the New Testament just as well. And notice how he starts off. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. The law, that would be the noun. That would be another way to say God's word. Another title for the word. The adjective then is perfect. The verb is restoring. This is what it does. It restores the soul. Now, if you're like me, when you see the law, you just immediately go to the Ten Commandments. That must be what this is talking about. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Or maybe if you're more well-versed in Leviticus and the ceremonial law, maybe even the civil law, you start to think bigger than just 10. Now you're thinking 600 laws. 613, actually, is what most Jews would say was contained in the Old Testament. Is that what he's speaking of? No, he's not speaking of that as the law. When he speaks of the law, he's talking more generally. What we could say is this is divine instruction. Probably used this before, but how many of you have got instructions for IKEA? Just look it up on YouTube. Trust me. The instructions usually lead you astray because you can't tell, I was supposed to have flipped that piece of wood over, and now when I'm all done, it's like, I have to start all over again. How many of you have used your GPS to try to get to somebody's house like Howie Klein's, and it takes you completely the wrong way? That is not the word of God, but in reality, what this word means is instruction, divine instruction. It's the idea of teaching us. Information given to a what? A student. We are the students, he is the teacher. So that we might understand this world, our life, sin, everything around us, he gave us this word, his word. And that's what this is. And what do preachers do? They preach it. What does that mean? When did that come up? Do you know that what I'm doing right now, spending so much time in God's word, is no longer something that is looked on favorably? Many are saying, oh no, your sermons need to be closer to 15 minutes. And don't stay so much in the Word. You need to get out of the Word. This is boring for people. They don't like to sit down this long. They don't like to engage their minds. You need to tell more stories. Yes, the Siawi thing, that's good. Stay there all day long. Make this all about that instead of about this. Do you know, I was even told when we were missionaries, oh man, stop making so much emphasis on the Word of God. That isn't what they need because they won't get it. That truly won't change their culture. And my response would be the same response today. That is what changes culture. Not because I told them to, but because God's word is like a light that lights on us. into the inner recesses of our hearts and changes us and exposes areas. Either we become hardened or we turn. Turn with me to Nehemiah. I think this is such a sweet passage in the Old Testament. Let's look at the life of Ezra. Let's look at the ministry of Ezra. And let's see where this idea of a pastor preaching, where it really begins, how far back it goes. Some would say, oh no, there are pastors today that's never existed before. And that what we should be having over and over again are joint conversations. A committee that comes up, and then we just have dialogue. Oh, please, I'm all for dialogue, but not when it comes to a Sunday morning, when it comes to the proclamation of the word. Nehemiah, sorry, did I tell you? Chapter 8. Let's start in verses 1-3. As we see what they were doing. Spending time in the word of God. Remember, there were times in the nation of Israel's history where they neglected God's word and they didn't bring out the scrolls. They didn't care what God said. And they became more and more like the people around them. What was the impetus? What was the game changer? Time and time again, it was the prophets using what? The word of God. Even kings that were supposed to be using God's word but didn't. And look at this. Nehemiah chapter 8, and all the people gathered as one at the square, which was in the front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Then verse 6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathai, please don't think I know the names of these. Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites. And here's my point. Explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. That's a good definition of preaching. Reading the book, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading or the meaning. That's what preachers do. That's what preachers should do. That's what we are committed to doing here as a church. Whether it's me, Pastor Shane, Pastor Eric, or someone else comes and stands in this pulpit. We're going to guard this pulpit to make sure that this is where we stand upon this word. All of that to say that when God's word says in Psalm 19 that it is the law of the Lord, it is speaking of teaching. Which can mean in context preaching. The instruction of the word, what does it do? It produces something in our souls, restoring the soul. Notice I jumped over this adjective. Notice how the law of the Lord is described. This is the sweetest and most comprehensive adjective of God's word that we could come up with. The word here is perfect. What does perfect mean? It means perfect. And we tend to think, oh, well, okay, well, that person's perfect. Trust me, we've never seen a perfect person. This is not so much perfect as compared to something that is imperfect or something that is imperfect. This is perfect as compared to something that is incomplete, something that is lacking. This word literally means all-sided. So whichever angle you come at it from, it's complete. There's nothing missing. It has no defect. It is lacking nothing. This is what theologians call the sufficiency of Scripture. It is sufficient. It is all that we need. And notice what it does. It restores the soul. It refreshes the inner man as food does so for the body. This is what we need. This is what the world needs. This is what you need. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need Him as your Savior first, and then you need this, the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that speaks of Jesus Christ, so really they are one and the same. A believer who says, I don't need the Word of God, needs to question whether or not they truly are a believer. Notice what it does. It restores our soul. It reminds me of 2 Peter, that His divine power, chapter 1, verse 3, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. He's granted to us all things through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Where does this knowledge of Jesus Christ come from? It comes through the Word of God. It comes through studying the Word of God. It comes through your time alone with the Lord in His Word. It comes through Bible studies that you go to. It comes through books that you read. It comes through Sunday sermons. It comes through the Word of God. But notice how He next talks about the Word of God. The title that He uses is not the law of the Lord. Instead, it's the testimony of the Lord. That's the witness of the Lord, the divine witness. That it speaks of who? It speaks of Him. It points to Him. That as we read the Word of God, we should be asking ourselves, what does this reveal to me about who God is? And how wonderful He is, and what He is like. It reveals Him. It's a witness of Him, but it is also a witness of ourselves, of our sinful state, of redemption, of the answer to our sinful state, which is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And notice how it is described. What is the adjective used, so to speak? It is sure. It is reliable. It is worthy of absolutely following it. It's not like the direction someone gives you who doesn't know what they're talking about. No, God knows all things, and so when He gives us this, His witness, His testimony, it is reliable, and it is absolutely worthy of following. That is why we believe in the inspired Word of God. But then notice what it does. Isn't this what we all want? It makes those who are simple wise. Simple is a nice way of saying stupid. Another way to say that is someone who's an open book. That means they really don't have any real substance to who they are and to what they believe. So they're an open book, and every day it gets written different. So whatever this person sees on the news, whatever they hear on the news, even though it was different last year, no, this year, okay, sure. Well, then I'll believe that. Last year, I think I heard about Jesus being the only way to heaven, but this year I hear there are many ways to heaven, so, hey, sweet, I'm going to follow all of this year. No, that person is unwise, that person is stupid, that person is too simple. And we're all like that outside of God's wonderful grace. Just think for a moment how you would be if you were left to yourself and the decisions that you make. If you did not have the Word of God, if you did not have wise counsel from those around you. Man, all I have to think about is going through this name change without the other elders present. It would have been horribly bad, and you guys would know it. So much better to have wise counsel. So much better to have the very Word of God, because notice what the Word of God does. It changes us. It allows us to have skill in holy living. That would be a good definition for wise. It's the practical outworking of proper knowledge, skill in holy living. Isn't that what you want? Man, that's what I want. practical guidance to those that are the inexperienced. We need this. We need this continually. No matter how much time you spend in the Word, you need more of the Word. I need more of the Word. We all need more of the Word. Third, we see God's Word called what? Called precepts. The precepts of the Lord. This is divine directions. Not instruction, directions. I probably should have used the GPS for this one instead of what I did earlier. So think of that. That instead of getting on the wrong road, and this would happen all the time in our tribe in Papua New Guinea because the roads are only about 3 inches wide, and they walk foot over foot over foot, unlike we do where we walk side by side, and so we need broader roads. Well, plus they're only 5 foot two and about 100 pounds, so I'm hitting my head in all the branches. There's not enough room for me, and I'm huge. I know that's what all you guys were thinking. You could easily get lost if you didn't know where the road was. This is God's way of letting us know that His Word, it is the roadmap of how to get home, of how to have a truly content and full life, because He knows us, He created us. So you want to do marriage right? You follow God. You want to do parenting right? You follow God. You stay centered on this, the Word, and what He tells you to do, that's what you do. You don't be easily angered. You don't be unfaithful. You recognize that what comes in your thoughts, you need to have a hold of, a filter on, all of those things. Notice that the divine directions of our wonderful Lord are right, presenting the straight road to man's true goal in life. We don't want to be on the wrong road. It has eternal consequences. We want to be on the right road, which is the Lord's road, which are His precepts, which are the divine directions given from Him. And if we follow them, and if we center our life and build our life and build our church upon them, notice what is the result: rejoicing the heart. So on the one hand, it makes us wise. The other hand, it restores our soul. And here it rejoices our heart. That allows us, even when we're going through difficult times, to be able to rejoice. I don't mean that you're happy, but you rejoice because you know that God has this and that He ultimately has your good in store. Even though it may not make sense right here, right now, but you've spent time with Him and you've seen Him in His Word over and over and over again show His covenantal faithfulness and His love. And so you're trusting in that. Rejoicing the heart, bringing delight to those who obey it. Fourth, commandments. This is where we get into things that are a little bit more difficult. What's a commandment? It means the divine decree. It means non-negotiable things. When God says do this, then you do this. You don't get to say but. Follow God's lead. Follow God's path. Obey His commandments. Why? Because they're pure. They're clear. They make everything plain and understandable in life. You follow His commandments. They're bright like the sun. And what does that accomplish? It enlightens our eyes. It illuminates the dark. It allows us to see those areas that we need to be staying away from that will cause us harm. And will cause harm to others, those whom we love so much and are concerned for. I didn't say this in the beginning. I know this is not the best Mother's Day sermon. But for any man who loves his mom, for any father, loves his wife and his children, this is what he's going to be all about. And it goes the same way for any mom that wants to truly raise her kids. The way that God wants her to raise her kids, she's going to be a woman of the Word. And she's going to raise her kids to love this Word and to rely on it like she does. Enlightening the eyes. Isn't that sweet? Fifth, the fear of the Lord. This doesn't sound like this is another way to say the word of God, but it is. Why? Because it speaks of the reverence, the respect, the awe that a proper knowledge of God brings to us. But that's what the word of God speaks to. If you don't have a reverence and you don't have a respect for God, then something's wrong and you're not spending time in the word and allowing God's word to have its effect in you, on you, even through you. Why? Because it's the fear of the Lord. It's clean. There's no corruption in it. There's no foul spot. And notice how long it lasts. This is why we can build the church on this. Because all other books are going to go. I'm sure we can all think about some wonderful books that we have read. Do you know they're not going to last forever? But this word that we hold in our hands, even when we're in glory, wrap your head around that. Why? Because this is the word of God. This is the exact representation of what God wanted to give us in written form, just as Jesus Christ is the living word in physical form. Can we truly understand this? That a holy, righteous God wrote his word and gave it to us. It endures forever. Finally, sixth, the judgments of the Lord, the judicial decisions and the sentence of Yahweh. Notice, they're not like any other judge. This then goes into warning, which goes into what we're going to get into later. But notice that the judgments of Yahweh are always what? True. They're not like a policeman that's going to pull you over for the wrong thing, or a judge that's going to let somebody go off when they were clearly guilty. Everything that God does as far as his judgments go are true. That should be extremely scary on the one side if you still have the wrath of God hanging over you because you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because nothing you do is ever going to get you out of that predicament. That God's wrath will be poured out on you unless you believe unto his Son and trust in him for salvation. Then this side of the judgments of the Lord are actually good. Because you recognize that the Lord uses them in order to do what? Like a parent lovingly coming alongside their child and telling them, hey, you need to stop running out into the middle of the street. You're going to get hit by a car. It's not going to go well for you. That's what God does even through his judgments upon us, through his loving correction. And notice, they're righteous altogether. What is God's word? What effect does it have on us? It makes us righteous. It makes us righteous. It makes us like him. Second, what do we see? We see the worth of the Lord. If God's word is all of this, if God's word is perfect, if it does restore our souls, if it is sure and if it makes us wise that are simple, if it rejoices our heart, if it enlightens our eyes, if it is going to last forever, then notice, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. So we see on the one hand that God's word is compared to all the precious metals that you could think of, that you could find. For those of you who love jewelry, David is saying, hey, it's better than the choicest ring that you could find in the most expensive jewelry store. The biggest diamond, the biggest piece of gold, necklace, whatever we want to picture. Whatever speaks to you as that would be, oh, that would be the most nicest piece of jewelry I could ever have. God's word is more. And then on the flip side, if you're more into food, he says it's sweeter than the honeycomb. It's the sweetest thing that you can eat. This will make your life what? Worth something. And then he says, and in keeping it and following it and living your life according to it, building your life upon it, building your church upon it, that there is great reward. And it won't be taken from us. And all that we do. as we see that there's also a warning in this, that you must be warned. It's implied that if you do not take the things that the Word of God says to heart and honor the Lord and obey them, then it will not go good for you. Then the reward will be taken from you. This is what we see in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, let's turn there. I was told in the first service to not worry about time, so Mark chapter 8, so you guys are all in trouble. Look at this, this is so sweet. This is to remind us all that we are to be living for the Lord in all that we do. And that God's goodness to us often comes to us in warnings. Don't do this, do this. If you live for the world, you're going to get burnt. You think it's going to satisfy you, that you can truly find satisfaction in chasing after all that the world is offering you. But you will not. The only way for you to truly be satisfied is in a right relationship with your Creator, with God. That's what Psalm 19 is speaking of. That's what Jesus says here. Look at this. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples. Mark 8, 34 to 38. Man, I'm not going to watch this online and see myself. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Stop living for yourself. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Stop living for yourself. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels, live for me, sharing my good, great news, the Gospel, will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for it? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's not worth it. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We need to recognize that there is a reward and there is something to be lost as well. Don't wait to turn to the Lord. Believe unto him for salvation today, not tomorrow. So we have the way of the Word. We have the worth of the Word. And finally, we have the work of the Word. What result should the work of God have in me, in my heart? Well, David tells us. We see it in David's life, in many psalms, but in particular, we see it here. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. David says, man, who can pinpoint the sinful areas in my life that nobody knows about? I don't even know them. And he says, oh, I know what can. You can through your word. That's what God's word does. It points even the sinful areas in our lives that we didn't know were sinful. And for those of us who have a lot of those and other ones, look at verse 13. Also the sin areas in our lives that we know full well about. That we know that we shouldn't be doing anymore. When we spend time in God's word, what does it do? It deals with us in those areas. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. That's a fancy way to say sins that you know about, that you are doing, that you know that are wrong, that go against God's word, and yet you continue to do them. Spend time in God's word, and it will convict you of those sins as well. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Why? Because you're asking the Lord for forgiveness, 1 John 1:8. And then look at his response, and let me wrap up with this. As we see God's word working in our lives, he doesn't just say, oh man, it's such a bummer. Every time I spend time in God's word, it's just sin, 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 sin. Oh, I'm so miserable. I'm so miserable. I'm so miserable. No, no, look at what it does. Man, it shows us God's grace, that he loves us anyways. And then he continues to graciously, grace upon grace, grace us more and more, even though we fall, even though we fail. And so what's David's response? And remember all the things that David has done. His response is this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a great way for us to end our time. Giving praise to the Lord and asking the Lord to allow whatever comes out of our mouth and whatever is in our heart to what? To be acceptable to him. As we wrap up our time singing songs of praise to the Lord, may he get a hold of our hearts so that what we're saying we actually really believe from deep down in our souls. And we are rejoicing in God's wonderful goodness because of his word, because of the Redeemer. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we stop and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Psalm 19 and its depiction of how good you have been to us by giving us your word and the instructions that it contains, the directions that it gives us to know exactly which way to go, how it restores our soul, how it illuminates things for us so we can see the darkness, how it gives joy to our hearts, how it makes us wise. Lord, cause us to love your word more and more, and not just be a church that has Bible in its name, but to be a people that love your word as we love you, Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.